Happy Resurrection Day.
Come on. Jesus is alive. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your presence in this place tonight. God, for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, for what you are going to do in this night. Lord, for the fact that your Son is alive, alive forevermore, conquered death, raised from the dead, conquered sin, once for all, Lord, that we could have life. We're so grateful for it. Now, Lord, I'm asking that tonight, that your Spirit would be poured out in this place, that you would confirm, Lord, your word, God, that there would be a release of even the miraculous tonight, God, even as we're preaching, Lord, this word, as we're sharing, Lord, the reality of who you are, Jesus. God, I thank you that tonight would be a transformation night, Lord, for those who hear the sound of my voice. Lord, I thank you. We invite you, Holy Spirit, that you come, Lord, that you would anoint our hearts, our minds, that we could hear. Lord, we release a spirit of revelation, Lord, that would transform us. God, that we would hear your word and that our insides, our lives would be transformed. And then, Lord, that you would also release a spirit of wisdom. God, that this word, Lord, your words would come, Lord, into our lives and bring transformation, but not just that, Lord, that it would transform the world around us. I thank you for these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on. So many of our teams, we had 80 people in the nations the last couple of weeks. Yeah. Six nations, 80 people on different teams, and they're just coming in this last week, me included. I got back on Thursday. It still technically is right now 6 in the morning for me. So if I begin to nod off, it's not because I'm boring. That was a joke. It's okay to laugh. Yeah. No, it's such a privilege to be able to go into the nations, to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus and see the demonstration of his power. It's an amazing thing what God is doing among us. Just so you know, when we go other places and we share just the normal stuff that we share here on the weekends, it blows places up. It does. Like the power of God falls on churches. Because they were unaware, or there was an ignorance either of the kingdom and what Jesus is doing still today. And so when we release the word and we begin to pray for people, God moves in power. It's amazing. It really is. The stuff that you know works. It does. You should tell your neighbor right now, hey, just so you know, these hands, these are powerful. Okay? You can show them off. We're still gathering testimonies from all the teams that are coming in, so you'll be hearing many of those to come in the next couple of weeks. I am sure that we are going to hear some awesome stories. I wanted to talk to you tonight. You know, truly, this is Easter weekend, and as I woke up this morning to thunder and lightning, how many were awakened by thunder and lightning? As I woke to thunder and lightning, you know, the Holy Spirit, when he wants to speak to me, often he'll wake me up at 4:44 a.m. And this is a deal that I made with God a long time ago. I kind of wish I would have said 5:55 a.m., but I would wake up in the night, and I would wonder, did the Lord wake me up, or, you know, did I wake up because I heard some noise and didn't recognize it, or why am I stirring awake? Because the Lord will speak to you in the night seasons. He'll talk to you in dreams. He'll wake you up and speak to you. You know, and so I prayed this prayer a long time. It's a dangerous prayer. I prayed, Lord, if you ever want to speak to me, wake me up at 4:44 a.m. Then I'll know it's you, and I'll get up and hear what you have to say. And you know, and it's not too early. 3:33, that would be ridiculous, right? Because if you are, you know, when the Lord speaks, there's a life flow that happens. And if life flows into you at 3:33 in the morning, and you're up for the rest of the day, then you're wasted tired by like 6 p.m. So I figured 4:44 was a good even between. So he woke me up at 4:44 this morning. And I'm hearing lightning and thunder and this peals. And the Lord just said, there's a release of power that's here. There's a release of power that's coming upon the church. And I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, my power is coming upon this gospel. And I said, what are you referencing, Lord? Because I felt like he was referring to something. And you know how when he says something, but you know it means more. And I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, in the preaching of the resurrection of the dead, there is a release of power that we have not been seeing in these recent years. The preaching of the resurrection of the dead. And so tonight, that's what I'm going to preach. I'm just going to straight up preach the resurrection of the dead. And let me tell you, it's offensive. The preaching of the resurrection of the dead is offensive. Nobody wants to hear about it. Okay. So here's the deal. The gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. There's a reason it's foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. The Jews demand a sign, the Greeks are looking for wisdom, or the Gentiles look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and it's absolute foolishness to the world. We preach about a man who died on a cross. And no one wants to hear about his resurrection because it means something. It means something significant. It means something that no one can deny. If you buy into the reality of the resurrection of the dead, it demands transformation in your life. You cannot sit idle and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's not a neutral idea. There are two offenses in the cross. There's two offenses in the gospel. Two main offenses. First of all, the fact that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah, even in his own preaching, his own testimony, his own miracles. All of Israel comes out to hear Jesus when he's preaching, when he's moving in signs and wonders. People like people getting healed. Did you know this? If you have a friend who's dying of cancer and they come to someone and they pray and minister and that person gets healed of cancer, everybody's happy. Okay, Jesus is healing people. And everyone, the whole nation of Israel, is coming out to them, coming out to the disciples, and they have this one question. The question is this: are you the Messiah? Are you the one who is prophesied to come, or should we expect someone else? Even John the Baptist is asking this question. Everyone's asking the question. The Pharisees are asking the question: are you the Messiah? And Jesus answered, I am the Son of God. They asked, are you the Christ? And his answer was, I am the Son of God. They asked, are you the one who is going to save Israel? And his answer was, I am God's Son, making himself equal with God. And when they heard this, they wanted to kill him. See, they're okay with the idea of the Messiah coming, but they're not okay with the idea of it being the Son of God. This is actually an offense. It's an offense to modern religion. It's offense often to those who seek or would be calling themselves in this world seekers of truth. But the reality is that when you talk about Jesus, everyone's okay with him being a teacher. Even Islam is okay with him being a prophet. Everyone's okay with him being a healer, a worker of miracles. Everyone's okay with him being a real figure in history who caused a huge uproar, but no one's okay with him claiming to be God. I just had this encounter. I was flying through Seattle. I was just in Malaysia for the last 2 weeks, preaching the gospel in a Muslim nation. It's an awesome experience. We're working with the house of prayer that we planted there, and we had glorious times. Amazing stuff happening on the other side of the world. Turns out the gospel works everywhere. So I'm flying back, and I'm coming through Seattle, and I have flown enough in my lifetime to have a medallion status with Delta Airlines. And what that means is that when I come through Delta hubs, they have little, like, set-aside clubs. Like, you can go in there, and you get, like, a, you know, free snack, and you can hang out in the lounge. They have free Wi-Fi. So I go into this club, and one of the workers there comes up and approaches me and starts a conversation with me. I started engaging her, and she's talking to me basically about her spiritualism, because I share with her where I'm coming from and why I was there. You know, she asked me what I did for a living. I say, hey, I'm a pastor. I preach the good news of Jesus, you know, and we're engaging in this spiritual conversation. This girl was raised in a church. She was raised in the South amongst religion. All of her friends grew up in church. But as she grew older, she began to have questions about the way that religion was treating the disenfranchised in society. She began to have a problem with the religious South. When I say religious, I'm not talking necessarily about true, authentic Christianity. I'm talking about the religious church culture that exists everywhere, but in the South, it's front and center. Are you alive? Can you get this without me seeming like I am biased towards the North? Okay. So I'm having this conversation, and she, and I knew as soon as I bumped into her, okay, as soon as I engaged the conversation, the Lord told me this woman is in a new age now. And so I'm having this conversation, and she's telling me about her spiritual journey and about how she's a seeker of truth, and has been processed. She has walked in and learned about the healing arts of, you know, meditation and all the different things that the world has to offer for mending the soul and bringing peace to people's lives. And she is this person who's a wonderful person, like really, truly, like a wonderful person, likes people, cares about people, loves people, right? And I'm engaging her, and she's talking to me about the offense that she has now towards the church she grew up in and the people who are intolerant that she once knew. And I pushed it a little bit to find out, what are we really intolerant of? And do you know what we're intolerant of? The intolerance comes with the idea that Jesus was the Son of God. Because if Jesus was the Son of God, if Jesus is anything other than the Son of God, then every other religion and every other pathway is okay. But as soon as Jesus becomes the Son of God, now all the other pathways get shut down, because there is one way, there is one truth, there is one path to life, and it is through Jesus. No other access to the Father, no other access to God except through Him. He stops being a good teacher. He stops being that prophet as soon as you understand that He claimed to be God. He's not a good teacher if He claims to be God and He's not. He's a liar. But the reality is that He was the Son of God, that He is the Son of God. And when you preach the good news that Jesus was the Messiah, you must include the reality that He is God's Son. Truly God's Son. For Him to be God's Son, it demands change. The second offense with the gospel is this: that Jesus died and He was resurrected from the grave. Now hear me. Not resurrected the way that you and I have come to know resurrection in this lifetime. Okay, there's multiple layers of resurrection in the scriptures. I don't know if you know this, but there are at least three different kinds of resurrections, and there are four different resurrections. Okay, the first is this, that a person, remember the story of Elijah and the widow's son. Okay, Elijah prophesies to her, you're going to have a son, right? She has a son. Okay, and then the son dies. Elijah's staying in her house. The prophet is off on someplace, and they take the son and they lay it on the prophet's bed, the boy, right? And Elijah comes home and finds out that the son has died, and he goes up to the room where the son is laying there dead, has been dead all day. And Elijah goes and he lays his body on top of this boy and he breathes into him and commands life to come back into the boy. He has to do this 3 times, and on the 3rd time that he does it, the boy comes back to life. He is resurrected. Okay, but he's not resurrected into a glorious form. He's resurrected back into his earthly body. Are you with me? Okay, this kind of resurrection, the world is actually okay with. When we preach resurrection, I'm not talking about that. Okay, this is why it's offensive. Because the world is okay with the person coming back to life. We do it all the time in hospitals. Clear, cha-chunk, there he goes, back to life. A person drowns, someone resuscitates them, they come back to life. Okay, it gets a little more borderline with people when you start talking about this person died and all I did was command and pray over them and they come back to life. That's a little more borderline. People aren't as okay with it, but they can at least get their head around it. Resurrection back into your earthly body. Second type of resurrection is the life that Jesus has given to us through his death and resurrection. You and I, by receiving Christ, by being baptized into his death, we come out of death and into life. Life eternal begins to touch our lives. We're raised from our dead, sinful nature into a spiritual state of eternal life here in time. Okay, you are spiritually resurrected in your earthly body. Are you alive? Okay. This last type of resurrection was experienced by Christ, and Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. He is the first one to be raised, not just back to mortal life, but back from death into a glorious form, thus proving there is an afterlife. See, no one comes back from the grave. Not truly. People have come back from death back into a mortal state, but no one comes back from the grave. We call that a ghost. That's what we call it. We call it a ghost. But that's what Jesus did. See, Jesus didn't come back to a mortal frame. He came back from the grave in a glorified body. He was raised from the dead, came back in a glorified body, proving that there is an afterlife, proving that he is the Son of God, and proving, and this is the part that no one likes, that he is the judge and king eternal, that he is sitting on a throne next to the Father, and that he will judge the living and the dead. That he is the way, the truth, the life, and no one can come to the Father unless you go through him. That there is an eternal seat of judgment, and that every person will have to bow the knee to Jesus in order to see life. And it is offensive. When we preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead, we're not talking about he came back in his physical body. We're talking about he entered the eternal abyss of Hades. And he laid there for 3 days, and taking the keys of death and the grave, he stole away the sting of death, because when he raised from the dead, death no longer has power over those who would believe in him. And that, my friends, is why we celebrate Easter. This is the gospel, that Jesus came back from the dead for real. Look at with me Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33. This one is the story of Jesus confronting the sect of rulers called the Sadducees. It says, on that day, Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him and said, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin is to marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers with us. The first married and died, having no children, and left his wife to his brother. So also the second, the third, on down to the seventh." That woman should run. Run away. All right. "Last of all, the woman died." See? She should have ran. "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all married her." Jesus answered them and said, "You are mistaken, and you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what has been spoken to you by God, that I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Okay, in every era, even back in Jesus' day, there were people who believed in God and believed in the power of religion, but yet denied the power of the resurrection. They would take a form of godliness, but they would deny its power. Okay, in every generation, there have been people who would ascend mentally to this idea that Jesus was the Christ, but once it came to actual power being demonstrated in this life, we have a problem. Once it comes to power being demonstrated, resurrection power being demonstrated by the believer, this is where we have a problem. And can I tell you that power being demonstrated by the believer is directly connected to the belief that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? If you believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the natural outflow of your life is that you will demonstrate this resurrection power in your life. You can't help it. It follows you. These signs follow you. Resurrection life comes because you believe truly that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is a mark of a believer, that signs and wonders follow them. You cannot deny that there is power being demonstrated by the believer in this life and still think that the resurrection of Jesus was a real thing. They go hand in glove. There are those who would mentally ascend to the gospel yet deny its power. My friends, the power of the gospel is resurrection. For if Jesus was not actually resurrected unto a spiritual state, an actual resurrection, that there is a spiritual life, that there is more beyond this temporal age, that there is a supernatural world around us. If this isn't true, then you still are dead in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15 says that then we, if we don't believe this, then we should be pitied above all humanity. Look at Acts 23, verses 6 through 11. Now, this one is a kind of a funny one. Paul has been preaching, and he got himself into some trouble. He was preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead. Every time in the book of Acts where the gospel is preached, the main point of their message is that Jesus was raised from the dead. The main point. It's not that he died for their sins. See, everyone's okay with him dying for their sins. Okay? What we're not okay with is that he was resurrected from the dead. Okay, I'm going to keep making this point over and over until you understand this is actually offensive to your belief system. Because the mortal mind is okay with the things it can rationalize. But you cannot rationalize this. You have to experience it. You cannot rationalize the power of the resurrection in your life. You actually have to encounter it because it's real. It's not a doctrine. It's not a belief system. It's actually an encounter with Him, the resurrected Christ. Paul was a smart dude, okay? He's a smart guy. He's an educated guy. He's standing before the Sanhedrin. He's standing before the ruling elders of Israel. He's in Jerusalem, and he perceives that there are Sadducees and there are Pharisees, and they all want to kill him. But once he perceives that there are some Sadducees, look at what happens. But perceiving, this is verse 6, but perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, Paul began to cry out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, I am the son of Pharisees, and I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." And as he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred such a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly and said, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." And as a great dissension was developing, the commander of the Roman centurion came and was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. So he ordered the troops to go down and to take him out by force and bring him back to the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord Jesus stood by his side and said, "Take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem. So you must now also witness to my cause in Rome." What was he a witness of? My friends, it is not about Jesus dying for your sins. It is about the reality that he raised from the dead, that he is the first fruit of the resurrected, that there is an afterlife, and that he is the King, truly, that you must actually surrender your life to this risen King if you are to see life. Jesus is alive. It's very possible that you could believe in Jesus being a historical figure, that Jesus preached these things, that the Bible is true, and yet in your own life still be denying the reality of the power of the resurrection. It is possible to deny its power simply because you don't believe in angels, spiritual beings, the supernatural, the very things that define the life of a resurrected Christian. Did you know that in the scriptures, the book of Acts, they were so used to encountering the angelic that they began to say amongst them, "Hey, you guys should," when they preached to church, they would tell the Christians, "When you are talking to a stranger, make sure that you treat them well, because it's very possible it could be an angel." Okay, but in the church life today, we have dumbed that down to there are angels in heaven somewhere off in a far-off galaxy. But the idea of them encountering you or speaking to you or the Lord still working signs and wonders in this day becomes offensive to us. What are we actually denying? What are we actually denying? The power of the resurrection. The root system of any kind of power being demonstrated in the church comes from the reality that you actually believe Jesus was raised from the dead, truly. I have had the privilege now 5 times of being a part of praying and commanding and demanding that the grave let go of someone and have them come back to life. Before we left for Myanmar, We had one. He was given 24 hours to live. He's in ICU. Organs are shutting down. Everything has gone awry. He's on life support. Hopefully he'll be here tomorrow. We went in and demanded that the grave let go of him. We demanded that this work of the devil, because it was clearly something demonic, let go of him. And the thing turned around. The disease left. And his body recovered. And he has been released from, not just from ICU into the hospital, but released completely. And it happened within 4 days, where they were saying he was going to die. Okay, you cannot tell me that the power of the resurrection isn't real. Okay, tell that to my friend Steve when he's here tomorrow. Tell that to his niece, who was actually raised from the dead. Truly, she died, flatlined, gone, 5 minutes. And the only people praying for her at the time was this church, where we saw her come back to life. The demonstration of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is absolutely real. It's real. It's real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a hope. It's something that is a substance. And it comes as a result of belief in this thing that I am talking to you about tonight. Look at verses, let's see here. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. This is Jesus speaking in about the resurrection. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus is the judge, and everyone will be raised from the dead one day. Revelation 20 talks about this reality, how there is a day where all who were dead will rise, and they will rise either unto life or unto judgment. This is a reality. If you have become a human, you will face judgment. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed once to man once to die, and after that is judgment. This is the reality that Jesus, the one who died on our place, and was resurrected because he was a sinless man. Death could not hold him in the grave. When he resurrected and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, that man, Jesus Christ, sits on the throne of judgment. And that everyone will face it one day. And that's fantastic news for those who have found themselves in Christ. Because in Christ, you have already died. Here's the mystery. Okay, listen to this. This is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay, in Christ, you have what? Died. Where do Christians go when they die? In Christ, you have died. Where do Christians go when they die? It's a trick question. Well, you came to the house tonight. Where are you going to go tomorrow? Because in Christ you died, and in his death, you also were identified with him. So that when you pass from this life, every other place in the scriptures where it talks about Christians dying or their life expires, it's not referred to as death anymore. Does anyone know what it's referred to as? They have gone to sleep. They have entered a state. They have entered a state. And on the day that they are resurrected, they will come into full life in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. But in Christ, in these days, the days that you live, you were baptized into his death that he might taste death for you. You don't enter into death. Christ entered into it for you. And so that as he was raised from the dead, because you are in Christ Jesus, you also will be raised from the dead unto eternal life. Yet those who died not in Christ will be raised unto judgment. It's a reality, but it's also the glory that we have in Jesus. It's such a hope. I don't know if you've ever lost someone. You know, it's a strange thing to understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus and know that he can take a life, a mortal life, and bring them back from the grave. We've seen this. We've seen it done many times. You can hear stories about it. There are people coming back from the dead, like people being raised to life, is something that it's not just a far-off fable anymore or fairy tale. I have a pastor friend in Ohio who has seen, I think we're at 6 now. He's an EMT. He gets to experience death all the time, so it's kind of not fair. He gets to practice a lot, okay? But he has seen 6 people come back from the dead, and he pulls them in his ambulance, and he's working on them. He's doing things in the natural, but he is commanding life. Okay, it's one thing to see this resurrection power flow through you and touch a mortal body and bring them back to life. See, I can get my head around that, and now my expectation is towards that because I've seen Jesus dissolve cancers. I've seen him, you know, grow legs out. I've seen him heal things. I've seen him impart life to people who were just totally messed up, and all of a sudden they get their lives turned around. Anybody else experience these things? So my expectation is that that power be demonstrated. There's a promise of this resurrection life touching lives. Okay, but I have also experienced the glory of what it is like to be holding my mother's hand as she passes away from cancer. The glory of it. As she's laying there with a blank face and I walk out of the room, I go and I call my uncle and I say, "Your sister has now died. Please come. I'm alone in the house." I walk back in the room, and I walk and I approach my mother, and there she is laying there where she has been in pain for the last 3 days, like in a catatonic pain that's consumed her. And now, laying there in peace, has a full smile across her face, knowing that she just passed from this life, went to sleep, and has awoken in a resurrected state. Where death is your sting? It's swallowed up in the grave. Death doesn't have a sting. See, there is a mourning that happens in a mortal where someone you watch, there's a life transpires. And you know what? I don't like it. I don't like it. But can I tell you that it's appointed? Every one of you are going to experience it. Tell your neighbor, "Hey, good news. You're going to die one day." If you're in Christ, you already have. Ha ha. Listen, it is a mortal reality, and there is a glory in a Christian who passes from this life in faith. There is a glory. One of the last things my mother said to me was this: "Jamie, the pride in life, the things that I wanted to teach you were how to live
for Jesus and how to die as a believer. How to die in faith. I don't know what pains you have touched in this lifetime, but death touches everyone. It's either in Christ, and then you watch someone pass, they sleep, or you lost someone. It's a reality of humanity. The resurrection power of Jesus is not wasted on a life that attempts to demonstrate it during this lifetime, and it's not defeated if someone isn't healed of something terminal. See, this isn't a game. We're not winning or losing based on the miracle happening or not happening. Can I ask you to put your hope in something beyond that? Yeah, can I ask you to get your eyes off the temporal and let's focus on the eternal, because the reality is that the resurrection of the dead promises hope for eternity. You will see these people again, like actually. Hebrews says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. Eternity is not far away. This is what that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell this to you directly from the Lord. We who are living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. In other words, they already have met him. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. Death has no power over you. It has no power over you. It has no power over you. The reality of the resurrection means you win no matter what you go through. You win. Okay, anyone here competitive? Okay, you like to win games? Okay, I am known in my household to be cutthroat when I'm playing games with my children. Okay? What's funny is that my wife is even more. Okay, I'm competitive. I don't like to lose. Okay? I'm not a sore loser, but I'm not interested in losing. Let's just say that. We win. We've already won. It's a done deal. The offense of the cross is not that Jesus died, it's that he's alive. The offense of the cross is not that Jesus died, it's that he's alive. That the Son of God is alive. Mark 16:9-18. Okay? I have three passages to read. They'll be very short, and then we'll close. Mark 16:9-18. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Got a group discount. She went and reported to those who had been with him, while they were mourning and they were weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along the way out of the country. On their way to the country. They went away and they reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he he reproached them, he rebuked them, for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him, that he had risen. And he said to them, okay, what was the rebuke for? Okay, this is the 11 who had seen him do all the miracles. He had been telling them the whole time, I am going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Like, seriously, the whole time. It's over and over through the Gospels. Like, and he told them again. And it's like, oh, my goodness, they don't believe. Right? Would you have? Hey, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the dead. Like, it would be a hard word to hear, even from Jesus. Okay? He tells them over and over and over. And then they come and they hear the report that is exactly what he told them. But they still don't believe. Can I tell you that this thing of the resurrection of the dead, it may be a little more than just simple, I don't know, reading the Bible and agreeing with it. We have the vantage point from history of reading it and knowing how it ends. But when it comes to our own lives and engaging in the reality of the resurrection, I'm asking you to look at it again, to consider it again. The disciples didn't believe, so he reproaches them. And then look what he says. Now, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Okay, believed what? Believed what? His resurrection. His resurrection. Salvation comes because you believe in his resurrection. And these signs shall accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. Okay, it's not just the name. It's that you believe in the resurrection, that that name is still alive. So when you call on it, that name has power. They'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it won't even hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Ephesians 1, 18 through 21. I pray, this is Paul talking to the church of Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Believe what? These are in accordance with the working of his strength, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power of God flows through the life of the person who believes in the resurrection. It's the resurrection. Okay, I have a skill saw at home. Okay, actually my father gave it to me. It's a sweet saw. Okay, it has a 6-inch blade on it. It's small enough to where you can, you know, you wing it around. You can get a big one cheap. This one's a good one. I like this one, okay? This sucker cuts through pretty much anything. I've tried, all right? It'll rip right through anything, right? It's a powerful saw. But the thing is that that powerful saw, unless it's plugged in, okay, the tools is here. It's a saw. It's a skill saw. It's real. It rips. Okay? But unless it's plugged into some power, it is not worth the dang in cutting wood. The life of the believer is to believe and be plugged into what? The resurrection of the dead. Yeah. power flows through a life that believes in the resurrection of the dead. It's not just demanding something change in Jesus' name. It is that Jesus' name works because it's attached to somebody who's alive. This gospel is divinely powerful. It works. It really works. And I'm telling you that sickness has to bow the knee to Jesus when a believer demands it. That power is demonstrated. The demons leave. Demons leave when you'd call upon the name of the risen Christ, not the historical Jesus. Not the one that, not pre-cross Jesus. I hope you're hearing me. He's not a nice teacher. He's not a nice teacher. He's not a historical figure. He was God. He was God. Like actually God. He's the way, the truth, the life. You cannot achieve heaven. You cannot achieve afterlife. You cannot achieve without going through him. It is appointed once to die, and after that, there is a judgment. This is the final verse, and I'll close here. This is Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confessing, it results in salvation. Just stand to your feet tonight. I have two prayers tonight. One is this, the first one, is that all who have heard these words, who have not previously believed in Jesus Christ raising from the dead, that tonight you could confess with your mouth, and if you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. If you believe he was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. The work of his salvation, the power of God, will be demonstrated in your life. This resurrection power will begin to work in your life. This isn't a joke, this is for real. If you came in here tonight, perhaps you found yourself in religion. Perhaps you have found yourself having gone to church your whole life. But until tonight, you would have said to me, Pastor Jamie, I believe that Jesus is a way, but I didn't believe that he was the way. I'm making room for other religions. No, my friend, you cannot make room for other religions. There's no such thing as two pathways. There is one pathway. And the reason there is one pathway is because Jesus was the Son of God. He's not a prophet. He was not a nice teacher. He was the Son of God. And that he died and rose from the dead. That he is the pathway into the afterlife. There is no other pathway to the afterlife. The only way to make it there is to go through him. Because you must be united with his death if you are to transfer over into eternity in heavenly places. This is how it works. There is no other option. If you would say to me, Pastor Jamie, I've never made Jesus my Lord, and I didn't believe these things before, but I want to do that tonight. If you want to receive Jesus as Lord, you want to surrender your life, and you want to receive this eternal life that I'm talking about. You want to experience resurrection power, resurrection life. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. You want to receive Jesus. You want to receive this resurrection power that I'm talking about tonight. Is there anyone else? Perhaps you'd say to me, Pastor Jamie, I once knew these things, but I've walked away. I've been kind of doing my own thing. And so my life has actually been denying this resurrection power. I've been living for myself and not for Jesus, but I want to come back to him. I want to surrender my life. I want my life to mean something. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? We're going to pray right now. Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. Yes, yes, yes. We're going to pray tonight a prayer that is this prayer of surrender, a prayer of release. All of us are going to pray this out loud, every single voice, because the submission to Jesus is a beautiful thing. Okay, every person, every voice in this room, we're going to announce this. We're going to pray this. I'm going to say this prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it. And if it's you, if you raise your hand tonight, or if you maybe you didn't raise your hand, but in your heart you go, oh, that's me. I want that. When we pray tonight, the power of God is going to begin to touch your life, truly, and salvation will come, and his resurrection will come upon you. So would you pray with me tonight? Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son, that he died on a cross and he raised from the dead. I believe in the resurrection and I receive Jesus's payment for my sins. Please forgive me, Lord. Please wash me. I submit my life to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my friend. I open the door of my heart. Holy Spirit, come into me. Father, right now I'm asking that you would seal each one of these. Seal them with your Spirit right now. God, we declare resurrection life come to these who've prayed this prayer tonight. Resurrection life touched the life of those who have believed this night. Those who will believe through the sound of my voice over the internet or hear it on a podcast. Those who would believe. Lord, release resurrection power to them. I thank you for this. The second prayer, the last prayer, is this. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And his power, the power that raised him from the dead, is towards you. And if you will become that conduit, it will flow through you into the lives around you. If you will believe in his resurrection, when you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. When you speak to the demoniac, the one who is possessed or is being afflicted by a demon, and you command it to go, it will go. The leper will be cleansed. Those who have died will be raised. This power will touch lives and transform it. Now, God, I pray tonight for every person in here. Lord, we believe. It's our confession. God, would you cause your holy power to be poured out on us? God, would you cause your holy power to touch us? Lord, we pray right now, God, that you would shake us with your power. That you would shake us with your power. Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to experience the resurrection power ourselves. Lord, for those who have disease in this room right now, we command disease, you must go. The resurrection power of Jesus touches you. Those who have been afflicted by demons, we command in Jesus' name. Any form of demonic affliction, we break your power now in Jesus' name. You must leave now. Lord, let your resurrection life touch ours. Let it flow through ours. God, we receive that tonight. We receive it tonight. Lord, and we receive it with the assignment, God, that wherever we go, these things will follow. Lord, these things will follow us if we'll believe. If we'll minister out of this belief, these things will happen. Lord, I thank you for setting up the divine assignment, Lord, across each person's path. That you would arrange, Lord, good works for us to walk in. God, that you'd send your angels, Lord, in front of us to cause our paths to cross with those who need a touch of resurrection life. Thank you for these things. Thank you for the power of your name, Jesus, the name above every name, the name of the living Christ. All those who dare to agree with this resurrection message said, amen, amen. Come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord tonight?